Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. Welcome once again to our Samuel series. We continue in chapter 13. The title of the message is The Man After God's Own Heart. The kings of Israel were unlike any kings on the face of the earth. The kings of the earth would consider themselves as the sovereign over their nation, and for some, they considered themselves a sovereign over the entire world, like Nebuchadnezzar. Kings like that, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he would consider himself the rightful king of the world. Caesar would be that, where he considered himself a god, and therefore the rightful king and ruler over the earth. But the kings of Israel were different. They were vice kings. They were serving as God's regent on earth. God is the king. God is the sovereign. And the kings of Israel were to be employed under him and to remember that. And Saul began his kingship in seemingly a very humble manner. He continued as a farmer at the very beginning when he found out that the Ammonites were harassing some of the Israelites on the eastern side of the Jordan. He became angry, gathered an army, went and defeated the Ammonites. He began very small, but he began very humbly. And he was given one task as the king of Israel. Two tasks, actually, but the first was to do with his character. He was to fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, and follow the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. And that's not much different than you or me. We're to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord, obey the Lord, and follow the Lord. As we do so, we behold the glory of the God of heaven and earth in the face of Jesus Christ. One of his chief tasks as king was to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. In chapter 9, verse 16, when God told Samuel the type of king that he would have, this king would be one who would deliver the Israelites from the heavy burden placed upon them by the Philistines. But in chapter 13, we find Saul and his son Jonathan walking in obedience. Saul was obeying the Lord. He was doing what God had said, and that was to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Chapter 13 reads as follows. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistines a Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blowing throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. "Saul has attacked the Philistines," the news reported, "and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines." And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. The King James says they were scattering. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "Well, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you didn't come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned toward Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another toward Beth Horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Things in Israel deteriorated quickly because of the disobedience of Saul. Now Saul had assembled a small army, about 3,000 men altogether. He sent the rest of them home. It wouldn't matter how large or small the army was. If Saul was obedient to the Lord, he would assemble the right army. Saul had 2,000 men. Jonathan had 1,000. He didn't mobilize the whole nation. There was no need to. But Saul here was being obedient. At this point in his kingship, he is doing what the Lord told him to do. Now, he attacked the Philistines, and he was careful to obey the Lord. And some have got on Saul and said, "Well, why didn't Saul go do the battle?" Well, he sent his son. His son was the general of the army, I think. And so Jonathan, in obedience to Saul's command, went and raided the Philistines. Well, I think we have to be careful not to malign Saul and not to question everything he did, because at this point in time, he was on track, at least in this round of obedience. In chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, we see that all went well. As Saul obeyed God and Jonathan went to battle, the Israelites apparently won. They defeated this group of Philistines, or this encampment of Philistines. They didn't beat the whole army. But as they attacked them, they at least defeated this group of soldiers. Now, after this victory, Saul knew God was helping them. God had blessed them. And so he sounds a trumpet throughout all Israel, and the announcement goes out, "Let the Hebrews hear." Let the Hebrews hear what? Let them hear that God has given us favor. He has given us victory over the Philistines. But notice, however, the Hebrew response. When they saw what had happened, when they saw that the Philistines had been pushed back, and we could even say defeated, at least this detachment of Philistine soldiers, they said this in their news report: "Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines." They maligned Saul. They were fearful. They were saying, "Look what Saul's done to us now." How often we do that with our own politicians in our own country. We'll see decisions they make and we're aghast and we say, "Look what they've done. They've done it this time." When they look at what Saul had done, they were certain that Saul had ruined everything. At least they could get along in peace. Now they've got to deal with the Philistines. But that's exactly what God had called Saul to do, or the king to do, was to push back and defeat the Philistines. And they're worried because now Saul has riled them up. But Saul was calling them. He was rallying the Hebrews to see that God is blessing this. And he summoned the people to Gilgal. He called up the army at this point in time. And it was a huge Philistine army. We see the description in verse 6. And what were they to do? There were soldiers for the Philistines as numerous as sand on the seashore. But imagine what was starting to tick in the minds of the people and in Saul's mind. It had to be in the back of their mind. Maybe it's in the back of your mind at times. Look what obedience got us. We obeyed the Lord, and now we've upset this mighty army. It's like sticking the stick into a hornet's nest. Look what's happened now. We've stirred up the hornet's nest. Have you ever felt that way? Looking at your situation and thinking, look what obedience has got me. You try to obey God's command and life seems to get a little bit harder. And that's the way it oftentimes is. It's happened this way for the Israelites. It happened this way for Saul. And as you obey the Lord more and you concentrate on being faithful to Him, fearing the Lord, you feel more pinched, more pressed and pressured. Life is that way. The question is God sovereign over everything? Is He serious about our obedience to Him? Does He call us to obey Him even when we feel pinched, pressed, and pressured? The answer to that is yes. When Saul sounded the trumpet to press the battle, Israel sank. At the very moment that they could have seen that, yes, God is blessing us with such a small part of our military, we pushed back the Philistines. But they saw with their own eyes the large army before them, and they fled. They were fearful. That's a normal human response, but it's a faithless response. At this point, we learn that Saul has been obedient. He's at Gilgal. In chapter 13, the last part of verse 7, we see that he's at Gilgal, just as he had been told in chapter 10, to wait for Samuel. He's waiting. The 7 days are coming. He's at the seventh day. Samuel's going to arrive any minute. Saul looks around. He sees that Samuel's not here, and his soldiers are quaking with fear. They're terrified, and they're fleeing. He's losing one. They're dropping like flies. They're running out. And Samuel being late, Saul becomes fearful. At this point in time, I read this text and I'm looking at my Bible and I'm saying, wait, Saul, wait. Please, Saul, wait. Believe and trust. Hold, hold. Wait for Samuel. Samuel had the exact instructions from the Lord of how Saul would defeat the Philistines. He was bringing the word of God to Saul, and Saul didn't wait. Now, when we're crying out for Saul to wait, I hope that you're thinking to yourself, this really rings with me, because how many times have I believed in my heart, I should obey, I should wait, I should trust the Lord, even though it's getting tough, and I need some. It would be nice if we had someone to be standing beside us saying, wait, Jim, wait, hold on just a little longer, obey the Lord just a little longer. But Saul had an army that was thinning. They were leaking fast, big hole. And so Saul is under this trial. So often, and you might find yourself in a trial right now, the temptation under trial, when we're feeling hard-pressed, the temptation is to flee. But it's at that very point in time, it's at that point you think you're at the breaking point, remain. God's promise was for Saul that he would be successful if he would obey the Lord, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, follow the Lord, trust the Lord. God promised this king, Saul, success. And God's call toward success, as God called him toward success through obedience, and the road, the pathway for this success was a hard road. There was a hard test for him. This hard road would test and prove his faith. Now, positively saying, we say that this test would prove the quality of his faith. I think it's right when we assume when someone's tested that it will prove them to be true and faithful, genuine. But nevertheless, the test would prove the quality of Saul's faith. And it proves, trials and testings prove the quality, the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Oh, wait, Saul. Wait. Trust in the Lord. Wait for the word from God. What was Saul to do? His army was fleeing. The citizenry was upset with him. He was on, his favorability status was down. But we'd still tell him, wouldn't we? We'd say, trust the Lord, Saul. Don't go by public opinion. Don't go by what you see. Oh, you know it as well as I do. We're so tempted to look at what we see. And what we see with our eyes is oftentimes overwhelming, and it causes us to quake with fear. But God says, trust, have faith, hold fast, because this is what pleases God. Wait for the word from God, Saul. But the king had to take matters in his own hands. Even as we cry out, trust the Lord, we know that Saul is quaking. He's fearful. Saul's trial is difficult, but it's really no more different in kind than what you may be going through right now. But these tests and trials are God's ways, are not God's ways of tripping us up and making us fall. Oh, God is not putting these tests in your way to cause you to stumble. He's put them there to test your faith, to build your faith. God wasn't testing Saul this hard to make him crash and burn. It wasn't the intent to make him fail. Some have thought that God did this, that Saul would fail, because God didn't want Saul as king. And this is not in keeping with God's character. It'd be a transgression committed by God. I think of Leviticus 19:14, where God says, in his law, do not put a stumbling block in front of the blind or curse the deaf. Why would God put a stumbling block in front of Saul? He was testing the genuineness of his faith. God promises his people, no temptation, no testing, no trial has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, when you're tested, when you're tried, he will also provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. Christian, the trial you face is not designed to ruin you, but it is designed to refine you and purify your faith and your trust. The same must be understood for Saul. Now, I feel for Saul. He wouldn't wait. I can see myself in this situation. I don't know what I'd do. The test, though, proved his failing faith. At this point in time, it's too soon to say it proves that he doesn't have any faith. That wouldn't be fair to Saul. We don't know that. But at this point in time, we can say Saul's faith is in danger. It's a failing faith. He's trusting in himself and pragmatic practices and ways instead of trusting in the Lord and waiting for the word of God. As we go on through 1 Samuel, though, we'll understand that Saul had a lack of genuine faith. Perhaps we could say even an absence of genuine faith. But a cautionary note here, I think as we examine Saul or any other Bible character and we look at their faith or their lack of faith, we see their failures and so on, I think it's wise to speak quietly and humbly as we examine these characters in the Bible. However, we must see and consider how just one more moment of waiting upon Samuel, one more moment of trusting and standing firm under the trial, in spite of the mounting doubt and fears that he had, one more moment would have changed Saul's future and his legacy. God promised through Samuel that his kingdom would now be taken away. It would not last forever. There would not be one who would take the throne after him. And how sad it is. Samuel comes in chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, and confronts Saul. What have you done? What have you done? Many have thought that maybe Samuel was just waiting outside the door, waiting for him to mess up and then pounce on him. Get him in a gotcha moment. That would be not keeping with Samuel's character as we've come to know him in 1 Samuel. But we know that it just shows how close we oftentimes are. We give up a little too soon. For Saul, he no more had finished the sacrifice than Samuel shows up. The problem here is, at the confrontation, what have you done? Rather than Saul stopping and saying, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. Please forgive me. He begins shifting blame. And he points the finger at Samuel and he says, because you failed to arrive, Samuel, I was forced to go against my true desire. My true desire was obedience, but because you didn't come, I was forced to do something I wouldn't normally have done. I was forced to sin. Listen, how subtle and deceptive are the dark whispers of the flesh in the ear of the guilty. Samuel says to Saul, "You acted foolish. You disobeyed the Lord's command." Oh, Saul, we tried to tell you to wait. We tried to tell you to wait. I hope you're thinking of this as you listen to this and consider when you're on the verge of quitting, on the verge of giving in because the temptation and the test is too strong. The Word of God calls out to you, wait, wait. You learn the warning through Saul's life. Wait for the Word of the Lord. Wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Saul kept the ritual. He did what he thought was best. He thought this sacrifice would gain God's favor. But there is no replacement for the Word of the Lord. The way seemed right to Saul. It seemed prudent. It seemed practical. It seemed like it would hold the army together, but instead it brought his kingdom to ruin. To Saul, it was a small matter. And you've got to know, and I've got to remember, it's these small matters that usually cause the greatest destruction. It's tempting to overlook small matters. It seemed a small matter to Saul, but our attitude and actions in the small matters on these things that we think really nobody else will know about, these are the truest indicators of our heart, what we are in those small matters. God tells Saul that he has sought a man after his own heart, a man that will lead his people. And it was not Saul. Can you feel for him? Can you feel for Saul? Saul's sin brought Israel into great distress. You can read it. And what they had to do as far as going to the Philistines to even get their goads repointed. These are the consequences of disobedience. It begins with an erosion of integrity. Your integrity and mine, if we give in, we refuse to wait on the Lord, there's over time this erosion of the integrity of your heart. But I want to encourage you, there's grace that far exceeds our sin. And you turn to Him in confession of sin, even now, confessing your sin before the Lord. The Lord will oftentimes bring us to the fringes of darkness that we may learn to fear Him and learn to trust Him and draw near to Him. Perhaps you're there right now, draw near to Him. The Lord sought a man after His own heart. Perhaps it was David. In part, it was David. God blessed him. God gave him a kingdom, a kingship, a dynasty that would last forever. And we know that that king coming was the Lord Jesus Christ. In reflection, we know that the man after God's own heart, when we see, you know, when we ask the problem, what was Saul's problem? What was David's problem? Because after all, David wasn't fully devoted to the Lord. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah murdered, and he wasn't a good father at home. He let his children go their own way, do what they wanted to do in their own way. We see that in 1 Kings. He didn't interfere with his sons, and his sons wrecked his kingdom. So it couldn't be David. What's his problem? Well, we go back to our forefather, Adam. When Adam sinned, death came to all men. Sin entered the world through Adam, and death came through sin. God promised blessing and dominion for Adam for his obedience to God's command. But he sinned. He rebelled against God. And as he fell, so did his kingdom. And the kingdom of every man who's ever ruled or reigned has come to nothing. But there's one who proved to be the man after God's own heart. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God provided him and sent him in the wilderness when he stood the test. Three times the Lord responded to him throughout his ministry. "This is my son, my beloved son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We're running out of time here. I would give you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 to read, which announces this kingdom of this king, the man after God's own heart, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that kingdom which has been established forever and ever and ever. He is the King of righteousness. Now he has a people after his own heart, a regenerate people, new hearts, new spirit, new mind. He is our King. And as the people feared the Philistines because their king had failed, our king will not fail. We need not fear the Philistines. May the Lord bless you and keep you.